Again, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to warn you in advance, we're going to have some fun today, because this chapter of the book of Jonah is something that I think has got a whole lot in it, and amen, and it's got a lot going on, and I think it speaks to the heart of what's going on in the world and what we need to be doing and that sort of thing. So Lord, I just thank you for today. I thank you for our Hope Church family, and guide this message today, Lord, and use me to deliver it. But it's yours. And show us what you want to show us today from the book of Jonah. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. As we've been talking about, Jonah is a prophet, which means that Jonah is to deliver the message of God to a people, the people of Nineveh, that are disobedient, that they're ugly, they're cruel, they're nasty people. And that's how God wants to use Jonah. And Jonah is the reluctant prophet. Jonah is the prophet who doesn't really want to give the message. And why I think that that is appropriate in today's world and in today's discussion is for the following reasons. We live in a fallen world. Newsflash, everybody knows that. We talked about it a little bit at the Bible study this morning, that it's a stiff-necked generation. I think that's how God would describe what's going on in the United States today and around the world. We also live in a time where people believed that over the course of the last several decades, that if these restrictions that had been placed on our world, prayer in school, going to church, doing the right thing, living by the golden rule, if we would just get all of that stuff out of the way, if we would just eliminate it and allow people to be who they are and to be free and to be able to move wonderfully through the world, and this is over the past 20, 25 years has grown greater and greater. And what we've heard this past week is that in that same 20 years, the suicide rate in this country has increased by 25%. The freedom that has supposedly come from removing God from this world has left an even more hurting world. I mean, I've heard it described, and I watch some of the food shows on television and things like that, and to watch people describe an obviously very talented, very gifted man, Anthony Bourdain, to describe him as the coolest man on earth is what one person said. He's a rebel. Well, the coolest man on the planet hung himself. Because I would suggest to you that there's pain and wounding and hurting that none of the people that were so fixated on the fact that he was the coolest man on the planet saw. Because they didn't want to address it. They didn't want to deal with it. They didn't have that kind of relationship with him. And I want to encourage you in a couple of areas. Number one, when you've touched the lives of young people, I saw an absolutely fascinating thing happen. It was Linden Friday this week. And it didn't happen this Friday, but it happened several Fridays ago. And I think I may have shared it with a couple of you. But I was with one of the guys that's in that group out in his warehouse. And a guy who doesn't profess to be a believer or a follower of Christ was out there and kind of subconsciously reciting, and I was out there and listened to it happen, reciting Bible verses. And I said, what's going on with that? And Joel, the fellow, and he goes, well, he was in Awana 20 years ago. He was in Awana. It was in the kids group of Awana. He learned those Bible verses, and they're embedded, they're implanted in his mind. And when he's just kind of walking around thinking about things, now Joel plays worship music in the warehouse as well, and that's what he has to listen to. But never think for a second that what you do when you're actually out there trying to implant things into kids or people or adults or whatever it is isn't having an effect. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time recapping the first two chapters of Jonah, because one of the things that I want to focus on today is what it is that Jonah's being asked to do and what it is that we're being asked to do as part of that process. Because I will tell you, it's a hurting world that needs to know Jesus. That's it in a nutshell. I will tell you that we recently passed changes to our constitution here at the church. And I think that was important. I was glad that we did it. But in that constitution, section 1, article 3, section 1, purpose. The purpose of this organization shall be to worship God and glorify him in all that we do. Section 2, the mission. Our mission shall be to make, encourage, and equip disciples and disciple makers. That is about loving Jesus. That can best be defined as how you love Jesus. And this is not something that people just kind of came up with willy-nilly. There's a tremendous amount of time spent trying to craft that and trying to direct it and trying to figure out what's the best way to say what it is that we want to do. And I will tell you that that was a wonderful effort, but if what we do is just put that in a folder and drop it off, and 15 years from now, look at it again and decide if there's new words and there's new things that we want to do and we want to change, then we've missed the point. I'm not saying that everybody has to jump up and down, but if we kind of hide behind the walls and then pop out every once in a while and look and say, we're really comfortable in our world as we have it right now. And we're really comfortable in what we're doing. And it doesn't stretch us. Because remember, what Jonah doesn't want to be, first and foremost and fundamentally, is Jonah doesn't want to be stretched. Jonah doesn't like. One of the reasons that Jonah didn't want to answer the call is he didn't like the people of Nineveh. They weren't worthy. They didn't deserve to be saved. They didn't deserve God's mercy because they were bad people. You could argue that Jonah was afraid. And yes, there's a reason to be afraid because he's going into an area that what's been described then and now is an orgy of killing. But Jonah's real problem was not fear. Jonah's real problem was, I don't want to do that because they are bad. And you know what, God? They don't deserve what you have to give to them. And I've decided for you, God, that they're not worth it. They're bad. You may be graceful. You may be good. And it absolutely blows me away. I will tell you, as you walk around and you talk to people and you start to interact with people in the world is absolutely filled with hurting people, and it will take us out of our comfort zone to talk to those people. It will take us out of our comfort zone to communicate with them. Dave brought it up this morning. What are we doing to go out and to tell the world about our Jesus? What are we doing as part of our purpose? Apparently raining. The purpose of this organization shall be to worship God and glorify him in all that we do. If we really understand what that means, to worship him and glorify him, it's speaking into the lives of the kids who 20 years later are in a warehouse in Linden, Washington, who are reciting scripture because it's been implanted in their minds. It's reaching out and talking to people that are hurting, that are wounded, that are less than, that we might not think are worthy for whatever reason. But that's what God was asking Jonah to do, and I believe that that's what he's asking us to do. And the question really to this point in Jonah is, what are we running from that we should be running to? Because there's plenty of people that the world thinks are cool and they want to emulate. And we have to be ready to fill that void. We have to be ready to speak into the lives of these people and make a difference. Because I'll tell you, there's two ends of the spectrum here. There's what the world wants, and then there's what the world sees on television and on CNN about Christian people. And what they see on CNN and about Christian people is somebody standing up wanting $54 million for a new jet airplane, because after all, if Jesus was on the world today, he wouldn't be riding in a donkey. That's shameful. What the world needs to see from us is love and concern and compassion and reaching out and caring and opening up our hearts to people. That's what it's all about. That's what God is calling Jonah to do. And despite Jonah's reluctance, he's going to ask him again. Jonah is a reluctant prophet, but he is a prophet. And he is being called to do what he's being called to do. And he's in the belly of the fish in chapter 2. He's praying to God. And it's a prayer of reluctance more than anything else. But now he's been puked up on the beach. Because that's what God's told the great fish to do, is to throw him up on the beach. So he's thrown up on the beach. And in chapter 3, verse 1, we say, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Telling Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you. There's a couple of things to think about here. Is Jonah alone in his reluctance or in his inability to kind of get it the first time? Because one of the things you might ask is, why does God continue to ask Jonah to go and do this? Because after all, God could use anyone to do anything to deliver his message. He could use anyone or anything. After all, he spoke his message through a donkey. Some might argue that he is once again doing that again this morning. But the reality is, he can do anything, anywhere, anytime that he wants to. Anyhow, he could choose anybody. If Jonah doesn't want to jump in, he could find somebody else to do it. But that's not the point. That's not the way God works here. Because if you think about it, the Bible is literally filled with people who didn't get it right the first time, didn't answer the call the way they were supposed to answer it the first time. Abraham, David, Jonah, Peter. I mean, we could go on and on. I mean, Peter denies Christ. Abraham lies about who his wife is. Jonah, well, we're talking about Jonah. David, I mean, these are people who God chose to use and they didn't get it right the first time, which quite frankly is really, really good news. Because each time these guys and each time we are picked up by the Lord and given another chance that we don't deserve. There is no question that the Lord doesn't need to give anybody a second chance. He could use somebody else, but that's just not his way. And you know, the real blessing in all of this is instead of looking at it from the standpoint of we have to follow the Lord's directive in order to accomplish his purpose, the real thing is we get to follow what the Lord is saying to us, and we get to be part of God accomplishing his purpose, and that is a blessing. If we look at it out of a sense of obligation, out of a sense of duty, as a sense of, do I really have to talk to that person about Jesus today? They look kind of scruffy. Do I have to flip the script? I get to talk to that person about Jesus. I get to tell them about what life is like with Jesus. I get to tell them about what the Lord's done in my life. I get to. And that's what Jonah's not quite getting yet. Verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. So Jonah gets it, or he just resigns himself to it, and he finally decides to do as the Lord has told him, and he heads out to Nineveh. Now remember, Nineveh's well inland, and he's been puked up on the shore, which means he's in the water, which means he's probably about 500 miles away from Nineveh when he exits the belly of the whale. Now, there's a lot of discussion about what is Jesus talking about in Matthew as the sign of Jonah, and we'll get into that a little bit later. But one of the things is that because it's such a long journey, word is probably getting out about what's happened with Jonah. You know, word's getting out there. But the reality is now he's not only got to listen to God, he's not only got to do what God has asked him to do before, and he refused. Because remember, he not only refused, he ran in exactly the opposite direction. He went as far away from what God was asking him to do as you could possibly get. You want me to go to Nineveh? I'll go to Tarshish. I'll go the. You want me to go east? I'm going to go west. I'm going to go in absolutely the opposite direction. And now, he's been in the belly of the great fish for 3 days. He's thrown up on the shore, and now he's being asked to go to the place he doesn't want to go. And oh, by the way, it's across a desert, hot, dry, dusty, thirsty, hungry, 500 miles. And whether he goes as part of a camel train or whether he walks, it really doesn't matter. It's a long journey either way. So he goes. Now, people will talk about the fact that Nineveh is probably prepared for Jonah coming. That they're probably prepared to hear about the message of God. Okay, the reality is this. This is a city that was described by the Lord in Nahum chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. This is a city that there are a number of things that Nineveh does well, really good at. Destruction, killing, prostitution, idol worship, witchcraft, and sacrificing babies to false gods. That's how God describes Nineveh. So no, I don't think it's safe to say that Jonah was going into an area that was ripe for revival. This is an area that Jonah is correct when he says that Nineveh is an evil land filled with evil people. There's no question about it. They are. He doesn't want to go there because of how evil they are. And why is it important that Nineveh is a great city to God? I would suggest to you that cities are important. Why did Paul focus most of his ministry in the cities and not the countryside? It's not because he didn't love the people out in the countryside. And it's not because, and God doesn't describe Nineveh as a great city because he only cares about cities. But we see it in our world today. Cities are centers of culture. If you win the city, you win the culture. Win the city, win the world. I will tell you that my undergraduate degree at WSU was in political science, public administration, which means I was headed in the direction of being a city planner, and I will confess to you it was the most boring thing that I'd ever been through in my life. And that's one of the reasons why I didn't carry on with that. But one of the things they taught you was that there were several things that were important in any kind of culture and city, and it mattered. And one of them was density, how many people were in an area, and the other was diversity. What were they made up of? And why cities are important and why the planning of cities is so important is because cities, as a general rule, contain both density, a lot of people, and diversity, a lot of different people. If you go to a area of the world and everybody's alike, they're all the same, everybody looks the same, sounds the same, talks the same, and there's not very many of them, then your ability to impact culture is really fairly minimal. But if you go into a city where it's a dense population and it's very diverse, think about what you can accomplish. And I would suggest to you that's one of the reasons. Assyria in total is an evil land. And Jonah is being called to Nineveh because it is the capital city where there's a tremendous amount going on and a tremendous amount of idol worship. And this is where it's a capture the city, capture the culture. And God is asking us to do that here. What happened as a result of Jonah going into Nineveh? And what happens if we capture the culture for Christ of the city of Tacoma, in the city of Seattle, in the city of Olympia, in the city of Portland, in the city of San Francisco, in the city of Reading, in the city of Los Angeles? What happens as you go down through that and you capture that culture? Because everything flows from that. These are the centers of business, the centers of entertainment, the centers of banking. What would happen if everybody in Los Angeles became absolutely on fire for Jesus? And that controls, we can argue that the chances of that happening, but you know what? What we're going to see here is anything's possible with God. Anything is possible with God. And what happens in this city if we capture it for Christ? And you know what? It may be hard. It may be uncomfortable. It might not be easy. And you know what? It's not going to be. It's going to stretch us. It's going to cause us to get out from behind the comfortable areas of our life and reach into dark places that sometimes are going to be extremely difficult. But that's what God wants us to do. And think of what could be accomplished. We're all missionaries. What's over our doors here is absolutely the truth. As we head out these doors, we're about to enter the mission field. And whoever was responsible for painting that up there could not have said it more clearly, more accurately, and created more of a vision for us as a body of believers. As we walk out those doors, we are entering the mission field. What people are doing overseas for missions work is fantastic. I wouldn't minimize it ever in the slightest. It's wonderful work that's accomplishing great things for the kingdom of God. But I will tell you, one of the things that all of us can do right here, right now, walk out that doors with the idea that we're going to stretch ourselves and be missionaries and do what God has called us to do, which is tell the world about Jesus and what could be accomplished. Then in verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, which if you look at 3 days versus a day, that puts him somewhere, depending on how you look at that phrase, and there's multiple ways to look at it. But if you say he walks for a day, he's about in the middle of the city. And he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Is this a guy that is doing this with all his heart? I mean, is this a guy that really has taken this directive from God and really put his heart into it? Yeah, I'm Jonah. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Mic drop. See you later. I'm done. Show's over. Be here all week, folks. He doesn't give them the message of a prophet. These are 8 words in English, and in Hebrew there are only 5 words. I mean, the response is, Jonah, is that all you've got to say to these people? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Not repent. Not God's a loving, merciful God, and if you repent, he may look kindly on you. Not these are the things that you're going to do. Not this is the message of God. Nope. 40 days and you're going to burn down. Thank you, folks. I'm done. That's what he's telling them. 40 days and it's over with. Which is, you know what? Let's be real. It's what Jonah hopes is going to happen. In delivering that message, and we're not told if that's the total message that he's given from God, or a partial message, or just what he felt was necessary in order to get by and not be disobedient. Because I would suggest to you that's what Jonah's doing here. I'm going to do just enough to get by and not be disobedient. I'm going to go into Nineveh. I'm going to deliver the message. And I'm going to do just enough to get by. You can't call me disobedient because, after all, I delivered your message. But I'm not going to tell them anything I don't have to tell them. And quite frankly, I hope at the end of the 40 days they burn. Because I don't like them. And I don't think they're worthy and I don't think they're deserving of anything. But you know the fascinating thing about this? Think about the way we look at things. Think about how we come into, this is kind of, God's telling him to go up and it's kind of like a revival meeting and all that kind of stuff. And there's no doorbelling. There's no massive media campaign. There's no, massive prayer meetings in the nation of Israel as Jonah's getting ready to head into Israel. And the beauty of this, and Jonah doesn't deliver an eloquent message. This isn't a guy that's entertaining a large crowd of people and telling them what they want to hear. He's not doing any of that. He's delivering 5 words in Hebrew that there's not a lot of hope in any of those words. And the beauty of this is, does God need more than that? even though Jonah doesn't want to do it all the way, let's look at verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. When God is in the middle of it, five words is more than enough. God doesn't need any more. He doesn't need our eloquence. He doesn't need all our campaigns. He doesn't need our massive media accounts. He doesn't need us to tweet every 30 seconds about what he's going to do. And by the way, what Jonah said would probably be a pretty, I mean, it's right there in that, you know, that length that would fit with Twitter. I mean, that's kind of what he said. But God doesn't need any of that. I mean, think of what's going on here. This is Nineveh. This is like you walking into a convention. You go into the Tacoma Dome, let's say, and in there is a convention of pornographers, serial killers, child abusers, and just add to the list. Pack the place out with the most vile, evil people that you can come up with. And God tells you, I want you to go into that mess, and I want you to tell them my message. I don't want to go. They're bad. They deserve to die. I want you to go in. And he forces you to go. He takes you into a fish and spits you up on the shore and tells you to go into the Tacoma Dome, and you do it. And these are bad, evil people. There's no way. You've got to be sitting there going, there is absolutely no way these people are ever going to listen to a word that God has to say. And you stand up, you walk up on the stage in front of all these evil people, and you say, 40 days, it's over. And you start to walk away, and then all of a sudden you turn back and look, and there they all, oh, Jesus. Yeah, I mean, they're repenting. They've heard those five words, and it hits them like that. They know in that moment. And they don't know that it's a merciful God. And they don't know that if they repent, things might go differently. They don't know any of that. But it's from the greatest of them to the least of them. It's everybody. And they are getting it. People don't need a word. They need God's word. And God's word is more than enough. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Jonah is doing only what he thought he absolutely had to do. But in God's economy, five Hebrew words were more than enough. And God's word, the Bible, is perfect, unchanging, and not subject to interpretation based on the whims of society. It is what it is. It is the truth. It is real, and it is God's message to us. There, what do you think Jonah felt like when he saw their reaction? Their reaction of repentance. Do you think he was excited about it? No. I think it was like in the episode of Seinfeld, Newman. I think he was not happy about it at all. I think he understood what had happened, but I don't think he was excited about what had happened. And why does it work in that instance and fail so miserably when we try to take things into our own hands and do it our own way? Why does it work when a reluctant prophet goes in and gives five words, the minimal that he can get away with, the least that he can do without being disobedient? And why does that work? And why does it not work when we throw ourselves into these planning and procedures and wonderful things and programs, and it isn't that great, and isn't that what we're supposed to do, and isn't it great? And the difference is because God's not in the middle of it when we're trying to take control. God was right in the middle of Jonah's speech, and it worked, and people came to repentance. Jonah wasn't in the middle of what God was trying to do, but God was in the middle of the situation. God was in control. Verses 6 through 9. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. So now the king of the most wicked kingdom in the world hears the proclamation of Jonah secondhand. He's hearing it from people reporting to him. He's hearing it secondhand. And he immediately repents. How do you wrap your head around that? This is the king. This is the guy who's in charge. This is the head of the evil brigade. And he hears secondhand this message that Jonah's saying, and he immediately gets off his throne. I don't think it's insignificant that he gets off his throne, by the way. I don't think that's just somebody getting up and saying, I think I'll stand up and walk around a little bit. I think that, and again, I'm not saying that I know for certain that I'm right on this, but I sure think I'm right on this, that this is the king getting up off his throne in recognition he ain't the king. There's somebody that's got a lot more power than him. I better get up off my throne. Now, it may be that he's getting up off his throne to wear sackcloth, which is like burlap. It's not comfortable at all. And sit in ashes and repent. And he tells everybody, we're going to go into a fast. We're going to repent. We're going to acknowledge what we've done. And it's not just us. We're going to put sackcloth on the animals, which had to be an interesting image. I mean, if you think about it, you got a bunch of cattle and sheep, and you're putting little burlap suits on them. I mean, it's got to be kind of interesting, and making them sit in ashes and that. But it is a big, sweeping thing. And he decrees that every person in Nineveh, along with every animal, is going to repent, fast, and call out to God. And the best part is, Jonah hasn't told him that God's a merciful God. Now, you can argue that he's heard that. He's heard from the nation of Israel. He knows what is the history, the people of Israel, and that sort of thing. But Jonah hasn't told anybody that there's any hope that God's going to spare them. He hasn't told them that if they repent, things will go well. The king is hoping, maybe, but what does the king really expect here? I mean, what's he been told? You're going to burn. In 40 days, you're going down. That's all he's really expecting. He's hoping that maybe it'll go differently. Jonah knows the merciful God. Jonah knows the God who will do things differently. Jonah knows the God, the King of Kings, God, capital G, the God who is merciful and graceful. The king doesn't. But the king gets what's going on here much more than Jonah does. All he can do is hope. Jonah knows. He's not repenting out of resignation in the sense that Jonah was. The only thing he expects is the destruction of him and everybody else. His repentance really is genuine. It's an acknowledgement of sin and nothing expected in return from that acknowledgement. Jonah had never given them any hope, never said that if you repent and turn away from your evil ways, God may have mercy on you. All he had said was, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. No options. You guys are toast. Sorry about that, but you guys are toast. And quite frankly, you got it coming because you're really, really bad guys. And the king's reaction is, who knows? Maybe this will work out, although it probably won't because we really are that bad. I mean, that's really what's going on. The king of Nineveh and the people of Nineveh are going, yeah, you know, we really are that bad. That's why they do what they do. That's why they repent that way. Because they heard the word of God. And that's all that's necessary. The king gets it. Jonah doesn't really. And then God does what Jonah has been absolutely dreading in verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he'd said would do to them, and he did not do it. Jonah really wants Nineveh to burn. They deserve it. And you know what? Like I said before, he's right. They are evil. But so are we. I mean, if we got what we deserved, it would not end well. And it's really good to look at things easy to look at things qualitatively and say, well, yes, I've committed some sins, but I'm not fill in the blank, addicted to narcotics. I'm not looking at pornography. I'm not a gambler. I haven't devastated my family in this way or that. I haven't done this. I haven't killed anybody. I mean, that's the thing that people love to say. I haven't killed anybody. I didn't kill anybody. Okay, you didn't kill anybody, but there's a whole lot of stuff on that list of stuff that God doesn't like that you have done. And if it was all about justice and all about what we deserved, it really wouldn't end up that well. And you know, and Jonah in some ways is probably worried about how this is going to get back to Israel and what it's going to affect in terms of his reputation. Because remember, because he was a prophet and because what he'd said had come true, he's a hero in Israel. And now he has said that in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. 40 days have passed and God has not only not destroyed it, he's let him live. So is Jonah now a false prophet? No, because God made a choice to relent and not do that. I heard a number of commentators one commentary that I was reading used the term God repented in terms of not destroying Nineveh. And I'm sure hoping that was an artful use of a word, because I don't think there's anything about God committing sin and turning from his sin and repenting in terms of his anger towards Nineveh. Nineveh was going to get what they deserved based on their behavior. And in his mercy and his grace, God listened to what they were doing and they're calling out to him and relented and turned and chose in his majesty and glory to not give them what they had coming. This isn't an act of repentance on the part of God. This is an act of mercy and grace on the part of God, which is exactly what what Jonah was hoping God wasn't going to do and deathly afraid that he would do, because these people don't deserve it. They don't need it. They don't deserve it. And I will tell you this. This is a wonderful place. This is a place that is filled with people that love each other and love Jesus and are good people. Kind, warm, loving people. And it's easy to keep it that way and to keep it comfortable. And it's harder to stretch. But the reality is that everybody needs to know our Jesus, and they will see him through us. And they will see him through that kindness and that warmth and that gentleness and that love. They will not see him through somebody asking them for $54 million for an aircraft. They will not see Jesus through that person. They will take that as somebody who yet again is doing what those people do. But they will see him through the arms that are extended and the greetings that are accepted and the people that love and care for each other and for the people in the community. And that's where they will see him. And that's what God is asking us to show them. I focused on the passage of Matthew where Jesus refers to Jonah, and we have taken a slightly different look at it each week. But that passage is Matthew chapter 12, and I'm going to add a couple of verses now at the beginning. So it's Matthew 12, 38 through 41. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. What were the scribes and the Pharisees looking for? Well, they were looking for parlor tricks. They didn't see Jesus for who he was and what he was. They wanted tricks. They wanted a sign. Maybe they would believe in him if they saw a sign or not. Maybe they would just ask for an additional sign after that. And what about our world today and our church today? What parlor tricks are we focusing on? What signs do we need in order to believe or not? Jesus is Jesus is Jesus. And that's where our hope, that's where our faith, that's where our love needs to be. And Jesus is Jesus is Jesus in every way in our lives. That's what it's all about. And I need to be in a position where I'm believing Jesus for who he is and who he says he is, and not based on some sign, trick, something that he might do to convince me that he's worth believing in. He's worth believing in because he's worth believing in. Because what he says is the truth. Because it's real. Because it matters, because it will change the world, and it will change the world around us when we show the love of Jesus to everyone around us. And we have to ask ourselves if we're like the Ninevites who can't imagine a God of hope, or we're like Jonah. We're willing to serve God as long as he does what we want him to, the way we want him to do it. Because like we said, in Jewish culture, at the end of Yom Kippur, everyone in the synagogue reads the books of Jonah, and then simultaneously get up, and it's happening all around the world, and says, "We are Jonah." It's part of their culture. And it's a part of the culture that we should be careful to be thinking about for ourselves, because the question is, are we Jonah? Are we serving a God because we want to serve him, because we get to serve him and get to take his message of love to the world? Or are we reluctantly serving because we have to? Because the difference we'll make in our community and in our world, based on how we see that, is dramatic. If we are Jonah and we reluctantly do only what we have to do to get by and to not be disobedient, that is a completely different picture than if we are serving God because we get to serve God. And regardless of whether we see the results of that service in the here and now, it's there. It's there. It's the Awana kid that, maybe not you because he lives up in Linden, but I'll guarantee you it's going on someplace else in this community. The Awana kid that you taught Bible verses to 15 years ago is now in somebody's warehouse reciting those verses because they're embedded in his mind. They're there, and they make a difference. And that's what God's calling us to do, is to make a difference, and make that difference because we get to make that difference. Lord, I thank you for today, and I thank you for the word that you've given to us through Jonah. Help us to not be reluctant in what we do. Help us to see that we serve you because we get to serve you. Help us to reach out into our community, Lord. Help us to touch the lost for you, because that's what it's all about, is reaching the lost, reaching the people that need to know you as Lord. Help us to show them you, Lord. Use us as your conduits to touch the lives of those around us. What difference are we making? How are we worshiping you and glorifying you in all that we do? Help us to do that, Lord. Show us. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.